Take your Bible, if you would, Luke chapter 12 this morning. I was going to say thanks for standing, but thanks for remaining standing for God's Word this morning. I think it pays it reverence when we stand and read it. You haven't sinned if you don't, but I think it's a good way to show reverence unto the Lord. We've been in our series in the book of Luke for a long time. We've worked our way up to Luke chapter 12. We were in the first three verses last week of Luke 12. We're going to pick up there this morning and continue on in chapter 12 with a subject we don't talk about a lot, but it's an important one and increasingly important, I think, because of the time that we live in. But let's read and then we'll get into it. Luke chapter 12, let's go ahead and read. Let's start in verse 1. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "And in the meantime, when there was gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, beware of ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers," or in other words, governmental authorities, "take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say." As has been the case several times as we've been through Luke, there's a lot going on in this passage, and we don't have time to go into every aspect of it because we've already been here far longer than I intended to be in the book of Luke. But we do want to kind of hit the high points of the chapter this morning and continue our thought. If you were with us last week, we said in chapter 12, especially verses 1 through 12, Jesus was teaching his disciples, and by extension us, things that we should fear and not fear. And so we're going to pick up that theme this morning with things we should fear and not fear. Father, we pray that you'll bless our time in your word. Give us understanding this morning. Help us to know the truths that are contained in it. And I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know Christ as a Savior, that you might speak especially to their heart. Lord, before they leave today, we might have an opportunity to either share the gospel with them or maybe establish a Bible study so that they might come to know your Son. We're thankful that you brought them here, and Lord, help them to understand there's nothing to be ashamed of. The shame would be to leave here and still not know the Son as their Savior. So I just pray that you'll move in that. The rest of us, I pray that you'd speak to our heart. As a child of God, help us prepare for the days that are ahead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Once again, in reverence, or remaining standing in reverence to God's Word. Things we should fear and not fear. I'm not going to say, what I'm about to say is not something that many of you in this room this morning will be shocked by, and that is that persecution or the mockery of Christianity is something that we have seen increasing and has been increasing over the last few years and is increasingly getting worse. Now, we haven't dealt with persecution per se here in America yet, but we're certainly dealing with the mockery of Christianity. We're aware that the major movie studios, of course, do nothing but mock Christianity, and it seems like our government now does everything impossible to hinder or get in the way of genuine Christianity, and so it's increasing, and it's getting worse day by day. Of course, we've been following the news with all the anti-Semitism now aimed at Israel, and we have millions upon millions of people marching worldwide in support of terrorism. I don't expect that things are going to get any better anytime soon. And I don't expect that in part because Jesus told us that was going to be the case. He told us it was going to get worse. and we are nearer now. It's kind of a silly statement, the way why we say we're nearer the Lord's return than we've ever been. Well, we're nearer today than we were yesterday, because we're a day closer than we've ever been. But we are nearer the Lord's return in the sense of the state of the world. Never in our lifetimes, and I can say this without any doubt, there's no one in this room in the lifetime of anybody in this room this morning, there's never been a time when end time prophecy has been more aligned than it is at this moment, with Israel and the worldwide outcry against Israel, China, Russia coming together. We don't have time to get into all that, but never in my lifetime has things been more aligned. I'm not telling you, I'm not a date setter, I'm not telling you Jesus is coming tomorrow, but I am just saying that things have never been more aligned than they are today in my lifetime. So I don't expect things to get better when it comes to the treatment of Christianity and so forth. And things are going to get worse. Jesus told us it would. Now, should we live in fear of persecution? Should we live in fear of mockery or the worsening treatment of as children of God? And of course, the answer to that is no. We shouldn't live in constant fear of it. However, on the other hand, I don't think we should live in blissful ignorance either. And I think we're in a time where we shouldn't live in fear. God's still in control. And I don't think we should live in fear of persecution. I don't believe we should live in fear of worsening conditions for a child of God. But I do believe we should prepare our hearts for the days that are ahead. I think we should prepare our mind, our hearts, our thinking for what may come or what may happen. Because if the Lord doesn't come back soon, it's undoubtedly going to get worse. And so we need to prepare our hearts and our minds for the days that are coming. It just might be, and I don't know what the Lord's timing will be like. I don't know how much as a child of God we will have to go through before the Lord returns. But I do know this much, we could very quickly be at a time that will be a dividing point in American Christianity, or what's considered American Christianity. I think most of us are aware of the state of Christianity in America, and it is not good. And as a result of that, I think we may see a dividing point where we see some thinning of the herd, where we see some decisions that have to be made as to what am I willing to stand for? How much am I going to stand for my Lord? I think we're quickly coming there. And as a result of that, we need to prepare our hearts for the days that are ahead. And that brings us to our passage in Luke chapter 12. The first thing I want you to see is the second thing we should fear, because we saw the first thing we should fear last week. Now this morning, I want you to notice the second thing that we should fear. And Jesus tells us in verse 4 and 5 that the thing that we should fear is not a thing at all. The thing that we should fear is God himself, that we should fear God rather than man. Again, it says in verse 4, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more power that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear, fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. So we are to fear the Lord. Now, we saw last week that the first thing that we are to fear, or should fear in the first three verses, is hypocrisy. We should fear this idea of hypocrisy. And we saw last week that hypocrisy is pretending to be something outwardly that I am not inwardly. And the worst form, the most dangerous form of hypocrisy, is to put on a show like I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God, when the truth is I've never been saved. It's the worst type, most dangerous type of hypocrisy. But hypocrisy is certainly a dangerous thing, to pretend to be or to demonstrate outwardly something that we really aren't inwardly. Not going to re-preach that message. We've all dealt with hypocrisy in our time. We've all dealt with people maybe who profess to be our friends outwardly, and inwardly they are not. And of course, all of us at some point or another have participated in hypocrisy, because we're all sinners by nature. So as a result of that, we're not always 100% outwardly what we are inwardly. That's just the way we are. And so we saw that form of hypocrisy. But there is another form of hypocrisy, one that we don't talk about as much, and that hypocrisy is to deny outwardly what I am inwardly. Are you with me? Hypocrisy, traditional hypocrisy, if you want to use that term, is to pretend to be something outwardly I'm not inwardly. But another form of hypocrisy is to deny outwardly what I really am inwardly. And in our text this morning, Jesus is going to deal with that form of hypocrisy. To be outwardly ashamed of what we are inwardly. And of course, we're using this in the context of the Lord, to be outwardly ashamed, to distance ourselves outwardly from our inward profession. To claim to be a child of God, to claim to have a relationship with Him, yet outwardly distance ourselves before men outwardly concerning that inward relationship. And so Jesus warns us about this. And as we might face persecution, or maybe even just peer pressure, or to avoid the cost in some way, or a job situation or promotion, to deny what we are outwardly, or to distance ourselves or downplay our relationship with our Savior is also hypocrisy. Now, you know, if we're being hypocritical by downplaying outwardly what we are inwardly, if we're already involved in that, then we're going to have problems in the days that are coming. Jesus has told us things are going to get worse. If someone is already struggling or having difficulty with standing up completely outwardly with what they are inwardly concerning their relationship with the Lord, then you can imagine how much difficulty they're going to have in the days that are coming. Because right now we face very little other than mockery and the things that we see in the media and so forth. So things are going to get worse. And if we're having trouble now, then of course it's only going to get worse. Now, one of the most famous examples of hypocrisy in denying outwardly what one is inwardly is over in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14, look over there if you will. Mark chapter 14, you'll recognize it instantly. One of the greatest examples or best known examples of someone denying outwardly what they are inwardly. Mark chapter 14, this is at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you drop all the way down to verse 65, long chapter, go down to verse 65. It says this, "And some began to spit on him," speaking of our Lord. "Some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he what?
Denied.
Saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." I don't have any idea what you're talking about. "And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew," because Jesus had prophesied he would deny him before the cock had crowed three times. "And a maid saw him again and began to say unto him that stood by, this is one of them. And he did what?
Denied.
He denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to do what?
Curse.
He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And so this is one of the best known examples. I'd hate to have this recorded of me, but this is one of the best known examples of someone denying outwardly what they are inwardly in relationship to the Lord because of the possible persecution of man, because of the possible pressure of man. Now, Peter wasn't just lying. First of all, he's lying. I mean, he does know him. But he's not just lying, but he's hypocritically denying outwardly what he is inwardly. Outwardly denying his inward relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was around a crowd that wanted nothing to do with Peter's Savior, even openly, of course, hated Christ. And so out of fear, Peter denied outwardly what he was inwardly. He didn't just deny it. He denied it emphatically, did he not? He said, I do not know what you're talking about. I have no idea who this guy is. And then to emphasize it, he even cursed and swore in order to emphasize his denial of what he was inwardly. So we're all familiar with Peter's example. Isn't that true? And so again, one of the greatest examples. Now, this is the form of hypocrisy that we should probably fear most, especially when it comes to our Savior, to downplay or to hide our inward relationship with our Lord, to downplay or hide our inward association with our Savior. Now, I would doubt any of us in this room this morning, I would probably positively say that none of us in this room this morning have been put in the situation to hide our relationship with the Lord as dramatic as Peter's was. I've never been put in the spot where I was risking my life in order to profess my association with my Savior. And that's what Peter feared. Peter feared that he might lose his life. That's probably a pretty good assumption. And so he feared that. I've never been in that spot. And I would say nobody here this morning has been in that spot. But a lot of God's people have found themselves around coworkers, around family members, and maybe even strangers, where outwardly wearing our association with our Lord can be uncomfortable to our flesh. Amen? Let's just be honest. Can be embarrassing to our flesh. Many of us have been in those spots where we face that. Maybe someone here has seen another believer who was being targeted by someone else and remained silent so that we didn't become a target, so we didn't get dragged into the conversation. Here's someone denigrating a child of God for their faith, and rather than stand up for them, we just remain silent. There's a lot of different ways, isn't there, that we can distance ourselves outwardly from our inward relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is certainly what Peter did, only much worse. Some may hide or downplay their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for job reasons, for career reasons, for financial reasons. We risk, that's in America, we risk being mocked or laughed at. We have terrible risk, amen, of being laughed at or mocked at, mocked or ganged up on or challenged or argued with or verbally attacked or shunned because of our relationship with the Lord. And I would say most of us who are adults have found ourselves in the situation where we have faced something similar to that. Maybe as a young person, I know we don't throw the word teenager around, but as a young person, as a teenager, you may have found yourself around other teenagers that makes it difficult for you to really stand up and be what. Matter of fact, teenagers are horrible many times at conforming to other things, not because the Bible says to, but so they don't stand out among other people. And many of us have found ourselves in circumstances, be it on the job, especially with lost family, other places, where it's a lot easier just to be quiet and distance ourselves from our relationship with our Savior. Now, let me say this also. We ought not be obnoxious. All right, standing up for our Savior, not denying who we are, doesn't mean we have the right to go around trying to be obnoxious and pick a fight with everybody we find. But we do have to be careful, because it is our nature, is it not, to want to distance ourselves when we're put in a spot where it becomes costly. As I said, the most serious form of this kind of hypocrisy is actually to deny or denounce the Lord outwardly. That's what Peter did. Now, hopefully no one in this room this morning has outwardly denied the Lord. Most of us in America have never been in a spot where it was so serious that we had to denounce the Savior in order to save our life. And of course, that would be the worst form for us to absolutely deny who He is, or even to deny our association with the Lord. You know, and sitting here this morning in a comfortable building, surrounded by a bunch of people who agree with us, supported by a church and others, you might say, well, surely no one in this room this morning would be so hypocritical as to even deny our relationship with our Savior. That's easy to say, isn't it, when we're sitting here? Yeah. Say amen. Yeah. Surrounded by God's people in a comfortable building, surrounded by people we know who agree with us. You know, but John 6, verse 66 or so, it says that when following Jesus became much more of an outward mark than it had been, it says that many of Jesus' disciples turned back in that day and followed Him no more. And so it is a very real possibility. By the end of His trial, all of Jesus' apostles have distanced themselves from the Savior. And of course, as we saw, Peter cursed and swore in order to emphasize his denial. So it's easy to sit here and say, well, bless God, I'd never do that. There's no way I'd ever do that. But yet we see example after example in the Scriptures who people did. You know, if you're awake to what's going on, as I mentioned earlier, if you're awake to what's going on in the world and the way we're seeing the stage set for end time events in real time, right before our eyes, then you ought to be able to see that this is an issue that we very likely will see increasing. This is a situation that we're going to see increasing. This challenge to be outwardly what we are inwardly in relationship to our Savior. I think it's something we're going to see. I think we're going to see the challenge increasing. I think we're going to see the cost increasing. Come on, don't you think so? As time goes forward, it's going to become more and more severe as things progress and get worse and worse in the time that we live in. And so if we're awake to what's going on, we should know that this is going to become a serious issue in the time that we live in. Notice in Luke chapter 12 in verse 5 in our text, Jesus said this. He called this a forewarning. He says in Luke chapter 12 in verse 5, Jesus says, but I will forewarn you. You know what a forewarning is. That's a warning ahead of time. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure that out. So Jesus forewarns us of a time when this has become an increasingly major problem, an increasing problem. And so He forewarns us of this, that it would get worse and it would become more costly. Now, think for a minute. We'll get into the text here in just a second, but think about this for a minute. This is not far-fetched. Right. Yeah. that things are going to increasingly worse. Think about a couple of these scenarios. Does it sound far-fetched that someone who's been in a job for many years and who has been praised for their work for many years could be fired because their faith in God's word would not allow them to support some pro-transgender policy in the company? I mean, does that sound far-fetched whatsoever? Does it sound far-fetched that a baker might lose his business and his livelihood because his faith won't allow him to bake a cake for a gay couple? I mean, does that sound far-fetched? Does it sound far-fetched that a teacher might lose their position because they refuse to use a made-up pronoun? Because they refuse to contribute to some student's delusion in pretending that he's a girl? I mean, does it sound far-fetched that that could happen? Doesn't sound far-fetched at all, does it? Matter of fact, it's what we live in every day. Would anybody here be surprised that a person might not be promoted because they're not ashamed of their relationship with the Lord or their relationship with their Savior? They might not get the job or get promoted. I mean, that doesn't sound far-fetched in the least. We deal with it every day. So does it sound out of the realm? Now listen, does it sound out of the realm of possibility that some who have an inward relationship with Christ in the face of all this might decide that it might be best to hide that relationship, that it might be best to downplay that relationship? I mean, if it comes down to losing my job, if it comes down to losing my livelihood, if it comes down to the things we talk, those scenarios that aren't far-fetched, given those, does it not sound possible that some of God's people might say it might be best if I just don't say anything? I think it's possible. Absolutely, it's possible. Because I know our flesh to be hypocritical and hiding what we profess inwardly. That also, as I said, isn't far-fetched. Now notice in our text in Luke chapter 12, we see the Lord's forewarning about this hypocrisy of hiding outwardly what we are inwardly when it comes to our relationship with Him. And once again, let's just read it real quick. I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after have no more power that they can do. But I will forewarn you to whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So we see the Lord's forewarning concerning this. And I'm not going to make the mistake, and neither should you. I'm not going to make the mistake that Peter made when he said, I will never deny the Lord. I'll die before I deny him. If you remember Peter, when he heard what was going to happen with the Lord, Peter said, I'll never deny you. I'll die first. And so I'm not going to make the mistake that Peter made and say this. I will never, Brother Chad, ever deny my Lord. I mean, I'll put my neck in the noose. I'll sharpen the axe. But I'm not going to deny my Savior. Peter made that mistake. And I have no doubt that when Peter said it, he meant it. Don't you? I believe Peter meant it with all of his heart. And I know how I should respond. Whether it be mocking or whether it be a cost financially or whether it be my life, I know how I should respond. I know how I would hope I would respond. I know how I would like to respond. But the truth of the matter is, just like Peter, nobody in this room this morning knows how they'll truly respond unless they're put into that position. The reality is, like Peter, we don't know what we would do when in that circumstance until we're put in it. And just like Peter, we might be convinced sitting here this morning of exactly what we would do. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know. I will remind you that Peter denied his relationship with the Savior while in eyesight of the Lord. He denied. So Jesus gave the disciples here something to think about and something for us to think about. Nobody in this room should ever be so bold or arrogant as to say, well, I will never, because we don't know. But what we can do, And there's no way that you and I can know what it's like to be in that circumstance. We may have experienced mockery. We may experience the pressure to keep our mouth shut. But we've never been in the spot that Peter was in. But what we can do, again, is prepare our mind, prepare our heart, start thinking that way about these things. And so Jesus gave the disciples something to think about in verses 4 and 5. And here's what Jesus said. He said, fear God, not man. Fear God, not man. Jesus reminded them, and he reminds us, of course, though we often fear man, that the truth is that man's power is limited over us. Right. You know, man only has so much power over you and I. Yeah, right. And his power is limited. Yeah. And here's what Jesus said. All they can do is kill you. Their power is limited. That's all they can do is kill you. Now, we laugh at that, but Jesus means it seriously. And the reason he means it seriously is because Jesus thinks in the realm of eternity, not this physical life. And the truth of the matter is, when in relationship to eternity, this physical life is very little. And so Jesus says man's power over us is very limited. You know, those who have persecuted Christianity in the past, who have killed the martyrs, those who refused to compromise on their relationship with the Lord, thought that they were exercising ultimate power over the saints. They thought, when we kill them, we've exercised ultimate power. When the truth is, Jesus says that once they killed the martyrs in the past, they've exhausted all their power. Because now they have no power to do anything in relationship to the child of God. They, once killed, had exhausted everything that they could possibly do. Because once they ended the life of a child of God, they had no more power to do anything against them. Once they kill you, they can't do anything else. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to ignore our physical safety. That doesn't mean I'm going to go out and poke my finger in the eye of every bear I can find, hoping that someone will take my life. That's just not intelligent. All right, so I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about our physical life. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about our physical safety. But Jesus is saying that in times of severe persecution, we need to think eternally, amen, not physically. We need to think eternally. That's what I mean by we need to start thinking about the. I don't know if we'll ever face persecution this bad. I'm hoping the Lord comes back and those of us who are born again will be out of here. But we don't know how much we'll have to face before that happens. But Jesus is simply saying this, that if it does happen, we need to prepare our minds by thinking eternally, not physically. And thinking eternally, the most that man can do, listen, thinking eternally, the most that man can do is this. The most they can do is take that which you're already losing. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but you're already losing the physical battle. You're dying as we're sitting here, all right? And one of these days, you're going to lose that battle. Once and for all. So the worst thing they can do is take from you what you're already losing. The worst thing they can do is take from you what you can't keep. That's what Jesus is saying. Their worst, and Jesus, in the thinking eternally, Jesus says their worst only leads to God's best. When it comes to us. Man's worst only leads to that which we're looking for and longing for anyway. Hey, how many times have you thought to yourself, I wish Jesus had come back. I wish I was in heaven right now. Well, man's just going to help you out. Right? The worst that man can do is give us what we've been longing for. Now, again, I understand that we're talking about physical death. I get that. I understand it. And I don't think we should arrogantly going around, well, I don't care about death because all they can do is take what I'm losing anyway. Well, something's wrong with you, friend. But we should at least be in the mentality that when these times come, to think eternally. He says, rather than denying our Savior, fear God rather than man. Now, Jesus said that rather than fearing man whose power is limited, we ought to fear God in verse 5. And the reason we ought to fear God is because God also has the power to take life. God also has the power to take life as well. But beyond man, see, man has the power to take life because God gave man free will. And unfortunately, because of man's sinful nature, he many times uses his free will in opposition to God's word. So man has the power to take life, but God's different in the sense that unlike man, God's power reaches into eternity. Yes. The word power in verse 5, I forewarn you whom ye shall fear, fear him that after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. The word power is the word authority. He has the authority. Fear the one who has authority, not just now, but also in eternity. Fear the one who cannot only take life, but has the authority to determine your eternity. To determine your eternal destiny. Now, our eternal destiny is not determined by how we respond to persecution. Our eternal destiny is determined by whether or not we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, repented of our sins, and turned to Him through the gospel. That's what determines our eternity. But the point is that God has power even in eternity. And therefore, we are to fear Him. The disciples were already saved, so they weren't worried about being cast into hell. But the point is, rather than fearing man whose absolute worst that he can do unto you only affects this life, but God, whose power and authority reaches into eternity, he's the one that we should fear, And he's the one that we should be concerned about. Man's power can only take what you're losing anyway. Whereas God's authority affects that which you will never lose. If you're not saved this morning, what you need to do is get saved. Because one of these days you're going to face God, and he has power not only in this life but in eternity. So you need to come to know Christ as your Savior. But if you're saved today, I hope that we face none of these things to the severity that we're talking about. But if we do, we need to think eternally. Amen. To fear God rather than man. Amen. What's the worst man can do that might cause us to hypocritically hide what we are inwardly? The worst case scenario for most of us in this room this morning is that they could send us to our mansion over the hilltop, where we'll never grow old. For us sitting in this room this morning, at least for now, most of what we're going to face will be laughter, mockery, the blocking of a promotion, maybe the loss of a job. But you know what? God's still in control. And that's the absolute worst man can do. So we ought to fear God rather than man. Regardless, we're to fear the one whose influence and authority goes far beyond this life. Fear God. Look in Psalm 56, if you will, quickly. Everybody still with me? Amen. Psalm 56. Psalm 56, read a few verses here just real quick. Psalm 56, verse 1. 56 Psalm, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will what? Trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now, does that mean David didn't fear death? No, but it meant that he feared God more. Look, if you will, over in Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. He says, don't fear men who are but dust. Look there, if you will, to Hebrews 13. This verse and one more, and we'll move on. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so we see this confidence in the Lord that says, I understand that there's one greater than man. You know, notice one other thing in Luke 12, verse 5, before we move on to the next point. In verse 5, it says this, or verse 4, it says, and I say unto you, my what? My friends. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus begins to talk about this, he refers to the disciples as his friends? You know why? Because when we endure, if we're called upon to endure this type of persecution, and we fear God more than man, and we're willing to outwardly wear our relationship with him, even though it is costly, we are imitating exactly what our friend did for us. Amen. When he died on the cross for us and bore mocking for our sin. And when we are willing to do the same, then we are a friend, Jesus says, of him, because we're imitating what he did. All right. So first of all, we're to fear God and not man. But then secondly, notice this. Not only are we to fear God and not man, but then in the face of persecution, we should not fear being forgotten. In Luke chapter 12 in our text, look what it says in verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. When we're tempted to deny outwardly what we are inwardly, first of all, that's the worst form of hypocrisy. But then secondly, we should fear God before we should fear man, because man's ability to impact us is limited. But then we should never fear having been forgotten. When someone is mocking us, or it's costing us a promotion, or some other thing that's costing us in, because we've taken a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, we should never think that we are forgotten of Him. Jesus said that 5 sparrows were sold in the marketplace in His day for 2 farthings. I've seen commentaries try to do it, but it's virtually impossible to try to figure out what Roman currency 2,000 years ago is worth today in our time. But the point is not how much it is. The point is that it was an inconsequential amount. That's the point. In other words, you could buy 5 sparrows for pocket change in Jesus' day, we might say. Yet, even though you could buy 5 sparrows for pocket change, God knew, Jesus said, God knows every sparrow in His creation. And then He assures us that if we're born again, or if we're a born again child of God, we are infinitely more valuable than sparrows. And of course, the point is that the very hairs of our head are numbered. God knows us intimately and cares about us. So even in the midst of persecution, we never have to fear being forgotten. God knows what's going on in our life. God knows what we're dealing with. God is aware of that. And when we're tempted to hypocritically hide outwardly what we are inwardly, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, when we fear what man may do, be it mocking or firing or worse, God has not forgotten you when you're dealing with those things. When the family is mocking you, when the family is belittling you, God has not forgotten you. Nor will He ever forget you. Amen. It's another message for another time, but neither will He forget your persecutor. Amen. That's right. As well. Amen. Then thirdly, in the face of persecution or the temptation to deny outwardly what we are inwardly, we don't have to fear whether it will be worth it. Amen. We don't have to fear whether it will be worth it. You know, when we're asked to lay our life down for something, one of the things that we want to know is it going to be worth it? And when it comes to standing up for our Lord outwardly in relationship to what we are inwardly, we never have to fear whether it's worth it or not. Look what it says in verse 8 of Luke 12. Verse 8. And I will say unto you that whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Now there's a lot going on. We can make a whole message out of this. Commentaries take up about 3 chapters, you know, this passage. I'm going to give it to you in about 2 minutes. All right? Because we're going to go quickly through it. If you're truly born again, say amen. Amen. Right? If you know Christ as your Savior and you've been born again, then you have confessed Jesus before men. Right. Romans chapter 10 says that we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to be saved. In other words, we can't be ashamed of our profession. We confess. Right. So you've already done that if you're saved this morning. You've confessed it. You're confessing it as you're sitting here this morning. We've confessed that we know Him as Savior. We've confessed Him before men. So we should never be ashamed or afraid to confess Him or own our testimony or our relationship with Him, because He's not ashamed of us. Look over in Hebrews. If you're saved this morning and you've confessed Him already, Hebrews chapter 2. Aren't you glad this morning He's not ashamed of us? I don't know why I'm ashamed of us sometimes. But He is not ashamed of us. Hebrews chapter 2. Talk about the grace of God. We think about the grace of God and Him dying for us. How about the grace of God and not being ashamed of us? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He be by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. Are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. We ought not be ashamed of our profession, because He is not ashamed of us. If anybody should be ashamed in this relationship, it ought to be Him. But He is not ashamed of us. And if you've been born again this morning and you've confessed Him with your mouth, we should never be ashamed to confess Him now that we're saved. But if you've denied Him, if you have denied Him by never accepting the gospel, then He will deny you at the judgment. That's what it says in verse 9 of Luke chapter 12. It says in verse 9, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Hiding our relationship with Him is not denying the Savior. If we've have been saved, we've confessed Him. If you've never accepted Him, then you've denied Him. If we deny Him, of course, then He says He'll deny us before the judgment of God. He will deny you because you've committed the unpardonable sin by rejecting the gospel. Verse 10 says, by rejecting the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God as He seeks to draw us unto the Savior. And again, there's a lot we can say about that verse, but I don't have time because we're out of time. But we're lost, or we're not saved, because we've rejected the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God and not coming to know Him as our Savior. And as a result of that, He says, we've denied Him and He'll deny us. But if you're saved this morning, you've already confessed Him. And so we don't have to be ashamed or be concerned about whether or not my sacrifice is worth it in living outwardly what I am inwardly. Because Jesus is not ashamed of me, and He's going to confess me before the Father. Even if man does his worst, the Son will confess me before the Father because I have confessed Him. And then lastly, verse 12. We never have to fear what to say. We never have to fear what to say. He says in verse 12, or verse 11, and when they bring you into the synagogues and into the magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. He says if we will take a stand for the Savior and allow our outward to openly proclaim what we are inwardly, we won't have to worry about what to say. Have you not, I've said this many times from the pulpit and I'll be done. Have you not ever amazed yourself? You think to yourself, I didn't even know I knew that. I didn't even know that was in there. And that was in there. That's how God was able to recall it. But it's amazing how God will help us in those times. Well, what would I say in that spot? Just trust the Lord. He'll let you know what to say. Amen. He'll help you understand what to say. Now, I hope that none of us have to face severe persecution. We're already facing small, limited persecution in the fact that Christianity Day is mocked and ridiculed and made fun of. And some of us in this room may face struggles at work because our faith won't allow us to do certain things or accept certain things. Some of our young people maybe in school may face some problems because of this. I feel sorry for our school children today in public school, the stuff that they're facing, to the point where I'm not sure why anybody's still in there. But we face these things. It's certainly, at least at this level. And I don't think we should run around fearing it getting worse, but I think we should get our head around the idea that things could get worse. Amen. And Jesus forewarns us about all this. We're going to face worsening challenges to outwardly living and owning our relationship. And if you're struggling with church attendance, what in the world are you going to do? I mean, if you're struggling with church attendance now, if you're struggling now trying to live your faith, if you're struggling now living outwardly what you profess to be inwardly, what are you going to do when this day comes? You know, Jeremiah 12:5 says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, and thou canst not contend with horses, what are you going to do? Let me read it again. If thou hast run with footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, what are you going to do when the chariots come? So if you're weary now by just trying to live your faith, what are you going to do when this day comes? Amen. If things do continue to get worse and worse. But as a serious child of God, we ought not live in fear, but we need to prepare our hearts for the possibility of what's coming. Let's pray that, first of all, we'll never be ashamed of the one who saved us. Amen. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We ought never be ashamed of the one who saved us. Like Onesimus, secondly, let's determine never be ashamed of our associations with God's people. Not only should I never be ashamed of him, I should never be ashamed of you in my association. 2 Timothy 1:16 says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, Paul said. Let's determine never to be ashamed of any grief that we get because of our Lord. 1 Peter 4 says, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be what? Ashamed. But let him glorify the Lord in his suffering. Let's not be ashamed of what we are as a child of God, but rather let's be ashamed of what we were. We should never be ashamed of anything. It's not what we are now as a child of God. It's what we once were before we were saved. Romans 6 says this, "For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And what fruit had ye then in those things wherein you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." If we're going to be ashamed of anything, let's be ashamed of the days before we knew Christ. Amen. Our biggest concern should not be to be ashamed before men. Our worst fear should be to be ashamed before Him. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide ye in Him, that when He shall appear, you may be confident and not ashamed before Him at His coming." Amen? Let's not be ashamed of Him. I hope that the Lord comes back before we have to endure much. But if He doesn't, and we have to endure some things, then we need to start now preparing. We can't live in blissful ignorance. We have to start getting our mind around this. And the only way to do that is the same stuff we preach all the time. Get in that Bible every single day. Spend time with God. Strengthen your relationship with Him. Because it may have to stand the test of outward conflict and outward persecution to live what is in us inwardly. And the only way that's going to happen is a close, abiding relationship with your Savior. Because I don't want to be ashamed. I know how I want to respond. I know how I'd like to respond. And I don't know for sure how I'll respond until I'm put in that spot. But I do know this much. I can start preparing my mind and my spirit, my walk with God, to aid me when that time comes. Because I don't want to be ashamed of Him. Amen? I don't want to fear man more than God. And I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before Him. Let's stand, if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around.